The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 34, verses 11 to 20. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 9, reading from verse 30. This will be found on page 46 of the Church Bibles. Jesus and his disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Who wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated. Good morning. It's great to be here with you, and if I haven't met you before, my name's Gemma. I'm the vicar here at St Mary's. I sometimes find putting together sermons easier than others, and this one, for whatever reason, has been a bit more effort than normal, and I was kind of sharing that with some members of my family a couple of days ago, and my daughter, who is nearly 14, said to me, "Mum, you do know that, like, nobody will remember what you say." I was like, thank you. So let's pray that what God wants us to remember, we will remember this morning. Loving God, we thank you that we have your word, and we thank you that you teach us through your spirit. And so would your spirit be moving here this morning, that what you want to land and really sit in our minds and in our hearts would sit with us, and everything else would just fall away. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I find some bits of the Bible quite difficult to understand. I don't know whether I'm alone in that, I'm probably not. But I think there are other bits of the Bible that are actually quite easy to understand, but really difficult to apply, to actually live out in our lives. And I think that the gospel reading that we've had today from Mark 9, which you might want to have in front of you open, is one of those passages. And so I think the key question that we need to come to this passage with is not so much what is the text saying, although I will briefly have a look at that, but rather we need to be thinking, and not just in these next 10 minutes or so, but as the week unfolds and maybe as the season ahead unfolds, what impact is this text, Jesus's words here, having on our hearts? Because the question or the teaching of Jesus here is really gets to the heart of discipleship, at the heart of every single relationship that we might ever have with people who we've known for our whole lives or people that we've just meeting for the first time. And so I really kind of hope that as you listen today, and you may or may not retain anything that that I say, you'll be asking God inwardly to help you to take on board what this might mean for you personally, what might need to change about your thoughts or your actions. Because that's what I've been doing as I've been preparing this, and I've been on a bit of a journey with this passage and others similar to it for quite a while. And so I'm going to share a little bit of that with you this morning as well. But let's briefly do what's the passage saying. So Jesus is with his disciples, and he takes the opportunity on one of their long walks from one place to another to begin to explain to them very plainly that soon he will die and 3 days later rise again. And we're told that the disciples don't understand what he means. And so he goes off, and then they begin to argue about who is the greatest. And later, when Jesus hears about them, he says to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last. Greatest is the one who serves." Sometimes things that Jesus said to his disciples or to the crowds were quite confusing, I think. The parables were not always very clear. Sometimes he even sort of seems to speak in riddles. And so I think we can forgive the disciples for being a little bit confused when, on this journey from Galilee to Capernaum, he's talking actually really bluntly and plainly about his death and resurrection. And so the disciples must have then been left on their own. They're discussing what he meant. They're saying things like, "Well, surely he can't have meant that literally. Must have meant it as a metaphor, kind of dying and rising as some kind of like picture." And that conversation probably goes back and forth and becomes tense. And then, before long, they're arguing about it. I don't know whether or not, I know some of you have because you've told me about it, but whether you've watched the TV series, which is called The Chosen. If you've got a smart TV, then you can download all of the episodes for free. What it is the telling of the story of Jesus in a more detailed way than has ever been done before. So there's been motion pictures, you know, kind of a couple of hours long trying to do that. But this is many hours. It's lots and lots of episodes. And I've been watching it. I haven't finished it yet, but I've been really enjoying watching it. And it's been very moving to be kind of alongside Jesus and his disciples in what is a kind of very visual and immersive kind of way. And I've particularly found it helpful in how the interactions between Jesus's friends have been portrayed in that series. You really get the sense of what it might have been like to have been one of those 12 men and a few women who were with him on the road journeying, all of them formerly, or most of them, strangers to one another, but they've been thrown together into this new community and are living together now 24/7. And there are lots of things that are hard for them, They don't know where their next meal's going to come from often. Some places that they go to, they experience some persecution. There's the sort of physical dangers of living this nomadic lifestyle in the Judean countryside. But what appears to be the hardest thing, and I think we get this from the text of the Gospels as well, is getting along with each other. And Jesus doesn't want them just to get along and tolerate one another. He's calling them to truly love one another. These men and women all had something about them that caused Jesus to call them to follow him. They were courageous to leave one way of life behind and follow Jesus. But they were a mixed bunch of people, weren't they? Fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, a woman who'd been possessed by demons, and so on and so on and so on. They were from different places, they'd had different upbringings, different personalities. Certainly they had different perspectives about what the Messiah was going to be like and what he would come and do. And there would have been all kinds, I'm absolutely sure, of kind of unspoken power dynamics going on between this group of people because of their differences, their different status and all of that. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, that reminds me of church. In that here we are, a community of people, all different, you know, with some similarities, but we've all been drawn together by our desire to follow Jesus and our desire to do that in community. The word that we get in this passage for greatest, so we get the word greatest here in English, but in the Greek, there's several meanings, as there often is, to that word, and probably the most likely translation in this case is Jesus using the word greatest to mean highest rank. So the disciples were probably arguing about hierarchy. And the thing that as I was reflecting on this, I started to get into a bit of a pickle about really was because it does actually seem like some hierarchy existed within the 12 disciples and that was how Jesus intended it to be. So we often hear, don't we, that Peter, James and John were kind of the three that were permitted special access to Jesus. And then we get John being described as the disciple who Jesus loved. And then Peter at the end of the gospel being the one who was commissioned to be the eventual leader. On this rock, Peter, I will build my church. And so on the one hand, Jesus has called them into this community. He's said, you need to love one another. You're all of equal value. And yet also, he does seem to be kind of instituting something of a hierarchy. And so I think we can forgive them, actually, for being a bit confused and for emotions to be running high. And we can just acknowledge ourselves if we feel a bit confused about that. When they end up in their destination, that house in Capernaum, and Jesus returns to them, it seems like he already knows that they've been arguing. I'm not going to get into what, how or why he might have known that, because there could be various reasons. But he wants to speak into that disagreement. And what he does is gives them a visual example of what it might look like to be the last of all and the servant of all. And I've just got this picture in my mind of them all sitting around, you know, one of those low tables as they would have done, and there being children in that household of perhaps it's some, you know, friends of theirs that they've gone to stay with in Capernaum, and there's a little child running past, and Jesus just scoops this little child up, puts the child on his lap, and holds it in his arms. Now, I am sure that children in first century Israel were loved. Most children were loved by their parents, by their siblings. But in that culture, children didn't have rights or status in the same way that children do in our culture today. And so they, along with slaves, were kind of at the bottom of the hierarchical ladder. And most of the people, including the disciples who would have gathered to hear Jesus teach, were of modest means, and so they wouldn't probably have had a household slave. And so when Jesus uses the example of this child, that's an image that they can readily understand. Here is Jesus valuing, upholding the person who would have been considered to be the least important one in the family. And he's saying that if his friends want to follow him, then they should consider themselves to be less important than even this child. So much of Jesus' teaching is around putting other people before ourselves, isn't it? On Wednesday evening, we gathered here, some of us, for the Lent course, and we were considering one of Jesus' parables, the one where he talks about the banquet and all of the guests are eager to take the most important seats at the table, and then Jesus turns it on his head and says, no, those who follow me should be the ones that take the least important seats instead. And I've been thinking about that and thinking, aren't we all a confusing mix of people who both think ourselves to be great and also think of ourselves as the least? I hope I'm not the only person who kind of struggles with that. That there are times when I know that I am kind of tempted to be quite puffed up and proud and thinking of myself as better than other people. And yet then there are also situations where I think, I'm the least capable for this particular thing or whatever it is. It is really hard, I think, to find the middle ground. And probably more often we find ourselves sort of seesawing between those two extremes. Because deep down I know that sometimes I am tempted to believe that I'm better than other people. And sometimes I enjoy being the person in the room who holds the most power. At this point in time, you are all very graciously sitting here and listening to me. And that is that I've got a great amount of power here in this moment. And I know that sometimes I can be overly focused on hierarchies, whether they be kind of implicit or explicit, and I'm very aware of where I am positioned in relation to others. But then there are also those times when I think I have little value, and maybe my thinking gets distorted and I can start to imagine that I'm a terrible mum or a terrible vicar or a terrible whatever, you know. But actually, that side of the seesaw, it's important to realise, is not what Jesus was talking about either when he said, be the least. Because that isn't about assuming the role of the servant here. That's about having a wrong, distorted view of ourselves. But over time, God has been slowly chipping away at my pride and causing me to notice when I'm making these unhelpful comparisons between myself and other people. And I think that's often a really good first step, is kind of noticing when those sorts of feelings and thoughts bubble up within us that might be coming from a place of either of pride or of distorted kind of negativity about ourselves. And there's a whole load of extra complexity, which I'm probably not really going to be able to unpack now, but where there is, in some relationships, a genuine and appropriate imbalance of power. So, for example, between like a line manager and somebody who they're overseeing, or between a teacher and a pupil. And the people in those two different examples of relationships have different roles, and there is a right imbalance of power there. But those who hold more power still need to be ensuring that they're using that power that they have well, so as not to abuse that in the relationship. And the most flourishing kind of relationships between, say, teachers and pupils or line managers and employees are when there's that mutual sense of respect and a shared sense of we can learn things from each other. They might be different things, but we can learn things. And I think it's also really important to notice that the task of valuing others becomes harder and harder the higher up in the hierarchy, or the kind of more important you become. So the CEO of a large company that employs thousands of people might never have any contact with the person whose job it is to clean the office block where that CEO works. The roles of those two people within the company are different, they bring different things, but the company needs both of them. And Jesus seems to be pointing his disciples and pointing us towards a way of interacting with other people that is based on every single person's intrinsic worth as children of God, rather than any worldly sense of importance or hierarchy. And actually, probably the best place that we see this lived out universally amongst human beings is in that relationship between parents and children, because those of you who are parents or who have been parented will know that parents do regularly pour themselves out in a servant-like way for their children. And mine are kind of sort of teenagers or preteens at the moment, but I know from others that that kind of level of parenting doesn't stop when your children become adults, and it can actually become much, much more complicated. And I'm just at the beginning, really, of having to like let go of some of that sense of control that I have had over my children's lives, where that power imbalance has been, you know, quite great, to something that feels a little bit more even. As an example, my daughter's just kind of really getting into cooking and is loving making the family meals. And that is actually proving to be very difficult for me to kind of relinquish this sort of important task that I've kind of done pretty much every day, and to allow her to be the one that makes the choices about what we all eat. But that seems like it's kind of about the redressing of that power dynamic, and I'm not finding it easy, as I say. A while ago, I went away on retreat, and I found myself really drawn to pray and to think about Jesus' words, which come at a slightly different point in the Gospels, when he says, "If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." When Jesus was there dying on the cross, it looked to everybody who was watching like he was at the very bottom of the worldly pile. And yet here he is saying to us that we need to take up our own cross, to follow him into the situations and the ways of living which lead us down that hierarchical ladder that the world likes to construct, rather than up it. And as I prayed about that invitation from Jesus to take up the cross, there were all kinds of things that sort of bubbled up within me. And it was really uncomfortable to sit with a lot of conflicting feelings. But he graciously and gently reminded me that the way of the cross is so very different to the way of the world. And so it's not surprising that we find this difficult, because we are so enculturated to kind of think in the ways of the world. The world tempts us to pursue the things that will put us in the positions of power. The world tempts us to do things that will make us look good and to seek the praise and applause of others. The world tempts us to do things in a showy, visible way. The world tempts us to ignore those who we believe have less value somehow, maybe less to contribute. And that's why it's wonderful that we've got Rachel from 125 here today, and she'll be sharing with us a little bit about how that organisation comes alongside those within our city who we and others might think have the least to offer. And they come alongside them and they raise them up and they remind them that they do have value. The way of the cross is the road of servanthood. It's not about neglecting our own needs at the expense of doing things for others so that we become burnt out. But it is about doing things in a way that tries to ensure that we're not positioning ourselves higher than anyone else or valuing, even internally, our contributions more than we value other people's. And so since I had that time away on retreat, I've been trying really hard to change my perspective about what it means to be the greatest in the eyes of Jesus. Greatness for Jesus was mixing with the people who others ignored. It was getting down on his knees with a towel and a bowl of water to wash his disciples' feet. It was going to the cross to die for our sins. I am still a work in progress, and so are all of you, and that is okay. But let's all continue to pay attention to the times when we're aware that we hold a lot of power in a particular relationship, and to be Jesus-like in how we use that power. And let's continue to resist the temptation to ascribe to worldly hierarchies and instead remember that everyone has equal value and worth. And let's continue to ask Jesus to help us through his Spirit to grow in servant-heartedness and compassion. And although it is hard and although it is costly, let us take up our cross and follow him. The one who went to the cross, made himself the servant of all so that our sins and the sins of the whole world could be forgiven. Hazel's going to come now and lead us in a time of prayer.